2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. We are glad to see you tonight. There's so many have viruses. Some have had it return after a measure of recovery. I should have said that Mary Watson had to go to hospital on Wednesday evening, dehydration. And Jim isn't too well, so we miss Jim and Mary tonight. And there's others are not able to be here. Alan is away preaching tonight. I think it's Kalaki because Mr. George White was to be the speaker, but he's not well. And so George and Rosemary aren't out today. And then Stephen is preaching down in Portavogie, I believe. And Mr. Priestley, I think it's up in Belfast, is it? John Knox, he's preaching up in the Shankill Road tonight. Couldn't get a better place to preach, Shankill Road. But anyway, maybe you Newton Irish people don't know the Shankill, but good place. Good ladies come from the Shankill. If you're a visitor, my wife's from the Shankill. I'm from the East. But wise men from the East go to the Shankill to get a wife. I remember giving my testimony in the Shankill one day and I started saying, they wanted to tell me my life. I said, I come from East Belfast. But Shankill Road people don't get annoyed. I came to your road to get a wife. So I think they're all right after that. They listened to me. But made me at home. Well, 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Okay, let's just pray now. Father in heaven, we pray now as we come to thy word. Lord, give us the hearing ear. Lord, would you speak to us tonight through this verse? Help us to see the Lord Jesus Christ and his wonderful love to us, we pray. If any here knows not thee as Saviour, speak to them, we ask of thee, in Jesus' name, amen. Looking at this verse, it jumped out when you think of this wonderful passage. It's one of the greatest statements in Scripture. The love of Christ constrained Paul. Here's the secret of how he kept on keeping on. He kept on keeping on as an ambassador, as a Christian warrior, as a missionary, as a believer. In spite of setbacks, in spite of sorrow, in spite of suffering, as very few people have ever suffered, apart, of course, from the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul kept on keeping on. What was the secret? What drove him? What motivated him? We've been thinking of being an ambassador for Christ, of the need for every believer to have a testimony and to witness for him, and to seek to reach people with the gospel. And how can you keep on with that when it's so discouraging and so little response? How can you keep on keeping on as a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ? Or take a Christian, and there are quite a few, who are going through maybe months, maybe years of illness or loved ones ill. And I know some of you have gone through periods where you've cared for loved ones from various ailments and infirmities. And we wonder, my wife and I as pastor and Mrs. Johnson wonder sometimes how many of you have kept on through sickness and sickness of loved ones, and it is difficult. It is difficult. But the secret here is for you as well, how Christians can continue through illness, through family situations that maybe you cannot tell others about, some problem, some difficulty. How can you keep on keeping on? Well, the answer is in this verse as well for you, but primarily it is in the ministry of the gospel. For Paul was a pattern Christian, how he was saved, 1 Timothy 1. He said that to young Timothy when he wrote. He said, I'm a pattern of how a person comes to Christ and is saved. And that's when he wrote in that chapter, of course, the great verse in chapter 1 of Timothy, verse 15, where he wrote, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. But he said he was a pattern or an example, a sample of those who are saved. But he was also the pattern missionary, and he's also the pattern ambassador, because he wrote actually to the same church in 1 Corinthians 11 and 1, be ye followers of me. Sounds arrogant, but it's not. Writing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, be ye followers of me as I am of Christ. In other words, as I follow Christ, let my life be a pattern to you as I follow the Lord. Not a wonderful testimony to have. Could we tell others, now, you follow me? Be loath to do that, wouldn't we? But Paul is the example. How to keep on keeping on. There's obviously three things in this verse. The first one suggested in the verse. because when he speaks about being constrained, he's obviously talking about his labor for the Lord. You need to go back in verse 9. Wherefore we labor. We labor. So we think of Paul's laboring. And oh, how he labored. How he labored. Do you remember last week in chapter 6 and verse 4? If you turn over. In all things approving ourselves as the ministers, the servants, in much patience, endurance, and afflictions, and necessities, in distresses, and stripes, in imprisonments. Not amazing. In tumults, and labors, and watching, and fastings, and so on. Goes down the chapter. I'll not turn to it for time. I have it in my notes here, but if you go to chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, there's a whole list, verse after verse, of what he suffered. The Holy Spirit led him to talk about it. How of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. In other words, the man took a whip and he whipped him in his back 39 times, one short of 40, just in case the person died. Some could die with a whipping. He said, I got that 5 times. I was in prison. I suffered shipwreck. I was in all kinds of dangers and perils of water and robbers and my own countrymen and so on. We can't imagine tonight the labors that Paul engaged in. He not only preached in difficult places, he was laughed at. He was mocked when he preached in Athens by the philosophers. They laughed at him. He was mocked. He was mobbed in Jerusalem when he went there. He was martyred when he went to Rome, but yet he kept on keeping on laboring. 24/7. No matter what happened to him, he kept on as an ambassador. In fact, he could say in Acts 20 to the elders of Ephesus, came to visit him when he was on an island going by, and he said, you know how I witnessed, how I labored among you, how I witnessed night and day and warned people with tears. My, what an example of someone who kept on going. And he kept laboring in spite of verse 13 of chapter 5. See the verse immediately before our text. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. In other words, said, whether people think we're mad. Do you know, there's people thought Paul was mad. Of course, his former Jewish friends thought he was mad. It seems from Philippians that Paul had been from a rich family. Because he talks about all that he gave up. Well, he didn't look upon this giving up. He looked upon a privilege to have Christ. He said, I count all those things as rubbish, that I may win Christ. But he did leave behind the family. He was hated now by the former friends because he had persecuted Christians. Now to them he was a turncoat for following the Lord Jesus Christ. And they thought he was mad. You remember he preached before Festus over in Acts 26 and 24. That was a ruler. And he's in the court. He's like a judge. You know what Festus said? Paul, you're beside yourself. The very words of verse 13. You're mad. And that sometimes happens to those who have been greatly used in God's service as an ambassador. Maybe some people think that about you. Have you ever had that said to you? You're crazy, Christian. Because you don't go, as Peter said in 1 Peter 4, you don't run riot of excess with them, and they think you're crazy, you're not out partying, and nothing wrong with getting together in a proper party with friends, but I mean in ungodly riot and ungodly things, and you don't go, what's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? Well, there's nothing wrong with us. But Paul was laughed at, he was mocked, people said he was mad. Did it worry Paul? No, he kept on keeping on. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, they said that about him. In fact, his own half-brothers wanted the Savior to come away. So Paul wasn't worried about it. You think of Whitfield and Wesley, if you read church history, how God moved in Britain. And of course, Wesley did come to Ireland here. You should read his journal, how some of the towns in Northern Ireland he was chased out of and attacked. Do you know that? John Wesley. He was attacked and maligned and laughed at. Whitfield used to be laughed at. People would come to Whitfield and Wesley's meetings just to mock. He used to throw garbage at him when he was preaching. Sometimes they threw even dead cats. Sorry, cat lovers. But I don't know where they got them from. But the history says they threw dead cats at him. And they mocked him and they laughed at him. But Whitfield kept preaching and Wesley kept preaching. They kept on keeping on. That's the mark of someone. I think of Adoniram Judson, who went to Burma. Now, was it Myanmar, they call it now? They had troubles there at the minute. But when he went to Burma, he was the first missionary there. And he labored for many years with no converts. People thought he was mad. Even the Christians back in America, what are you still doing there? Nobody will get saved. You know what he did? He sent home and he said, would you please send me a communion set because God's going to save people. They thought he was crazy. For a time, I was just reading it this week, that's in the mind, of the time he was put in a rotten, stinking prison because there was a war on and all foreigners, and said it was a place full of disease. Adoniram Judson was used of God to translate the Bible. Apparently it's still used. Apparently the dictionary he made is still used in schools in that land. But people called him mad. What about Crazy Moody? You ought to read church history. Now, we don't agree with everything D.L. Moody did, but what a man of God. What an ambassador. What a preacher. You know, he used to be called Crazy Moody because the name came one night. He was out witnessing, stopping people in the street to talk to them about the Savior, and he stopped this man. The man looked at him. You must be Crazy Moody. He says, this is the mid-1800s in Chicago. He didn't get a Sunday school. They wouldn't give him a class because they thought he didn't know much doctrine or much ability. So he went out and got the children himself. He rented a horse and he let all the children from one of the worst slums ride on the horse if they'd come to Sunday school. And people thought, that's terrible. That's crazy to do that. And his answer used to be, if somebody would say that to him, well, I prefer the way I'm trying to evangelize to the way that you don't. Crazy Moody. He was like Paul, an evangelist, somebody who was laboured on. I love the story. I was reading it again just a few days ago. One of the loveliest stories about Moody, he asked Ira Sankey, would he come and sing at his missions? Of course, Sankey came with him to Britain, came to Belfast too, actually. I believe it was Victoria Park, maybe he came to. I was talking about the 1800s. Not Victoria Park, Botanic Gardens up in Belfast. But anyway, he said to Sankey, hadn't made up his mind yet. So he said, I'll tell you what, I'll meet you tomorrow at such and such a street corner. And when he went there, he had got a box and he stood in the box and he got Mr. Sankey to sing. And a crowd gathered and it was just when the workmen were coming home from the mills and factories. And he got him to sing and then Moody stood up and began to preach and crowds of workmen listened. And he said to them, listen men, come on up, there's a hall I know we can use, on up. And he walked in front of them as Sankey sang, Shall We Gather at the River? And so a crowd of these men followed Moody, and they went into this building, and he preached the gospel to them. And then the time went on, he said, I'm sorry, you have to go now, because there's people have rented this hall, and they're having a seminar, and we have to vacate the building, and we have to let them have their meeting. You know, it was ironic. You know what the meeting was about? Different Christian leaders on the subject, how can we reach the man? Think about that. We're going to have a talk about how we can reach people, and D.L. Moody and Sankey were out in the street reaching people. Crazy Moody. And Paul said, people say I'm mad, but I'm not. His labour. And then there's a second word here, and I think you'll see why I want to use it, limitation. Limitation. Look at verse 14 again. For the love of Christ constraineth. Constraineth. Now bear with me. You wonder, well, where does limitation come from? You see that word constraineth, it can be translated this way, restraineth, restraineth. He's saying that it restrains him from doing other things. And it's amazing, I had a good time looking up the meaning of this word. You see, what he means by this is, all my efforts, all my aims, all my goals in life, they're limited to this one thing, to labor for Christ and to preach the gospel. There's nothing else matters. I'm limiting my efforts to reaching men and women with the gospel. It's interesting how that word constrain is used. If you have a Young's Concordance, it's easy to look up. You can look up the meaning. It gives you at the back of it how to find the Greek and so on. You don't have to know Greek, but it tells you how it's used by different ways. It's translated in different ways in the New Testament. Let me quickly give you a few. You don't have to turn to them. It's interesting how the word is used. You see, do you know most times that word constrained is used for somebody who's sick? It's actually used most of the times for sick people. It's used over in Matthew, the first time it's used, 24. They brought unto Christ all sick people that were taken with many diseases. Were taken with, that's a phrase, but it's the word constraineth. Here's somebody sick, that they're limited to what they can do. I know tonight, as I look round, I know we've quite a few sick. Jim, Mary, Laura, Janice, Nan, George White. I hope I haven't probably left some out. I know we're sick, not able to be here tonight. They're restricted. Can you see that they're limited because of the illness, they were taken with it. When Christ was arrested in Luke 22, the men that held him, the idea of soldiers or police taking somebody and confining them, holding them, they're limited, you don't have your freedom, you're now a prisoner. It's used in Acts 7:57, when the Sanhedrin, when they heard Stephen preached, it says they stopped their ears and ran at him. See that expression, they stopped? In other words, they didn't want to hear that. In other words, I'm going to be limited to what I listen to, and I'm not going to listen to Stephen anymore. So probably they put their hands over their ears. They were limiting their hearing. You got the idea of the word. In Luke 19, Christ talked about how Jerusalem would be besieged or compassed about. There's a city, compassed about. People can't go in and out. They're limited. They're limited in what they do. It's used in Luke 18:5 about being pressed in the Spirit. Pressed in the Spirit. Well, here's a good, there's others I have, I'll just leave them, but just for time, Luke 8:45, this is a wonderful one. The Savior said, "Who touched me?" Remember that story? The woman who touched the hem of his garments? "Who touched me?" You know what the answer was of the disciples? "Master, the press is around you." How can you say who touched you? You're pressed in. If you see the idea of the word constrained, you're pressed in. The crowd is around the Savior and the disciples as if the crowd is carrying them on. The idea in verse 14 of constrained, it means Paul is saying, look, I'm limited to this one thing in my life. The idea he said in Philippians 3:2 about this one thing I do. He said, listen, my life, I'm limiting my aim, my all about me is limited to this thing, to labor for the Lord. That's the meaning of the word. It's the idea literally of being hemmed in. Hemmed in. I thought about this word during the week. I was walking down a long, long corridor in the hospital. And all you can see is the long walls. Have you ever walked from the new section? You know, the five A's or 1, 2, 3, 5, the new building A, B, and then you've C. Some of you have been in the Ulster Hospital, those new lovely wards. Well, to get to the main hospital, now you have a long, long walk, and you're actually underground and you're hemmed in. Big, long, narrow corridor. What's happening? You're constrained. You have to go along the corridor. There's no windows. You can't climb out. Or put it this way, you know what the word means, constrained? You ever imagine a river? And here's a river, it goes along the plain. Oh, it can easily go over the bank, flood, meander. But oh, when it comes to the gorge, where there's great cliffs on either side. And maybe you've seen pictures of those who like to do white water rafting. I think they're crazy, but anyway, that's not my idea of a thrill. But it could be, maybe some of you have done it. You ever see them and they go and all the way, you know, the rapids. Why? Because the water, it's confined. It's hemmed into the narrow gorge. And the flow of the water carries that raft. And it's carrying it along. Can you see what Paul means? Why did he keep on keeping on? How could Paul keep on keeping on with such opposition? Because he was limited. Because he's hemmed in. Because he's carried along. He's carried along just as the Savior was. I must be about my Father's business. He set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem. I must work the works of him that sent me. And that's why when Paul was before King Agrippa was like a judge to try him. And he said, prisoner in the dock, Paul, speak for yourself. You know what Paul did? He didn't defend himself. He testified of Christ's life, death, and resurrection. And Agrippa said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. See, Paul, 24/7, always on the go. Now, it's not bondage hemmed in, it's freedom. Paul rejoiced that he's borne along. So his labor, he's saying, listen, I labor. And I'm able to labor in the work of evangelism because I feel I'm carried along. I've no other, there's nothing else I can do but do this. Now, of course, what was it that motivated him? The third thing in the verse is love. Love. The love of Christ constraineth me. Do you know there can be wrong motives for serving Christ? We talked about that this morning with Jonah. Jonah didn't go to Nineveh because he loved the Lord. or that he loved the people to whom he preached. He hated them. He wanted them to be judged. And he didn't understand God's love to him. He did it out of duty, forced. Paul says, oh no, it's love. Now, it's not Paul's love for Christ, although we should love him, and that is a motivating factor. But what Paul means is his love for me. See, to try and live a Christian life and to try and serve the Lord without a conscious awareness of Christ's great love to you, it's burdensome. It's a drudgery. Out of guilt. Out of, will it better serve him? It doesn't work. You know, you can, as a minister, you could tell people that you'd be at the prayer meeting and put a guilt trip on people. But, you know, it'll not work. It'll not change them. Unless somebody really wants to be there because the Lord's there. The Lord who loved them. And they do anything in God's work. Or even take it this way. Sometimes we pray, and I'm not against that prayer. We say, Lord, give me a love for souls. But you see, there's a more basic prayer we need to pray. Because you'll never have a love for souls until you realize Christ's love for you. See, Paul is saying, what constrains me is that as I realize God's love to me. And then we could go on, and we don't have time tonight, that Christ's love to Paul, in Paul, and through Paul to others. You see, what we ought to be praying is, Lord, show me your love for me. That's the thing. Love for others only comes as a result of understanding God's love for us. Our love for him only is a response of his love for us. We love him because he first loved us, John wrote. But notice in verse 14, and this is very important, the love of Christ constraineth us because we thus judge if one died. Where's the love of Christ seen? Calvary. Calvary. Oh, I know there's people talk today about the love of God. We see the love of God and they wagging the tail of a puppy. And I love having pets and all. Or we see the love of God in a rippling brook. Or we see the love of, you know, you get, hold on a minute. Hold on. If you know your Bible. Where do we see the love of God? At that awful scene of Calvary. And it was a horrible scene. It's a place of execution, of capital punishment for criminals. And you think of the awful pain, you think of the blood. You think of Christ marred more than any other man, and it has the stench of death about it. The execution. But even though in that terrible, horrible sight, you see the wonder and loveliness of God's love for us. That's what Paul says. When I think about the Lord Jesus Christ giving his love for me, was it the nails, O Saviour, that bound thee to the tree? Nay, 'twas thine everlasting love, thy love for me. How do you understand this love? Well, pray about it. Ask the Lord to show you his love. Ask the Lord to show you what it cost. Help me to understand it. Help me to take it in, what it meant for thee, the Holy One, to bear away my sin. Have you ever asked God, Lord, help me to understand what Christ suffered? Help me to understand. Get into the Scriptures. That's where we read about Calvary. Ask the Spirit of God to reveal. Because in Romans 5, and isn't it verse 5, the love of God is shed abroad. It's seen in our hearts. How do you come to know God's love? You see, there's many people know the story that a man called Jesus died on the cross. They may even say, why did he die? Well, he died for sinners. But they've never grasped what that means. That there on that tree, the spotless, sinless Son of God, remember 2 Corinthians 5:21, became sin for me. All my debt, all my filthiness and guilt that deserved punishment and hell, he took that hell for me. Oh, you begin to understand more about what happened. That great transaction that took place on the tree. That's what it means to think about the love of Christ to you. That he loved, as Paul said in Galatians 2, the Son of God loved me. And he gave himself. What do you mean give himself? He went to that tree and he shed his blood and died for me. For me. Paul couldn't get over it. Paul couldn't get over the wonder and the amazement of that truth. Christ did that for me. Have you ever had that knowledge in your life? If you're not saved, call out upon the Lord to send the Spirit of God into your life. To reveal to you the wonderful love of Christ, oh, the eternity of it. When you know Christ as your Savior, you know that you were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world, before the stars were created. That's a mystery, but Paul wrote it in the book of Ephesians. You can think of what we call the immutability, a big word, but all it means is it'll not change. I change, my love grows cold or hot, His love never changes. Never changes. That's very easily proved. Many verses here, but time forbids. A question. Does God the Father love God the Son as the perfect mediator? Does His love change? No, of course it doesn't. Well, Lord Jesus Christ prayed in John 17, Father, that the world may know that Thou hast loved Me, that Thou hast loved them, the believers, as Thou hast loved Me. So if God the Father's love doesn't change for God the Son, it'll not change to those that are His saved people. Isn't that amazing? Not amazing. His love will never change. Now we change. Sometimes He chastens us as He did with Jonah. But His love, He'll never stop loving you. And that's what will help in time of trial. And we wonder, why, Lord, are You allowing this into my life? Why, Lord, are You allowing me to go through this? Do You not love me? Oh, that's foolish talk. Of course He loves me. And you think of Calvary. And you think again of the suffering. He does love me. I can't understand why He allows this sickness, this trial to go on. But He loves me. He loves me. Oh, the infinity of that love. What I mean by that is the breadth, the height, and so on. Ephesians 3. Paul prayed that they may know. And yet he says it's unknowable. You can't comprehend it all. But that they would comprehend some deeper understanding of it. We can never plumb the depths of God's love to us. So loved the world. Don't leave that wee word out. God so loved the world. Oh, the depth of that. And of course, it's eternal in the sense it goes on and on forever and ever and ever. There's a lovely hymn, we don't have it in our book. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care, God gave His Son to win. His erring child He reconciled and pardoned from his sin. And the chorus goes on, O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure, the saints and angels' song. You may be aware that the third verse, the writer was trying to get some lines for the third verse. He couldn't decide on them. And he remembered a card he had been given. You know, a card with a Christian motto on it or writing. And he went and got it. And it was actually from a prison cell written over 200 years before. Nobody knows who wrote it first. Was it the prisoner? Or was he simply writing on the prison walls, scribing it into the brick? Had he heard it from somebody else? But he said, that's verse 3. That's verse 3. In other words, the writer of that hymn didn't write that verse. Verse 3 is, could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole that stretched from sky to sky. It's poetic language. He's saying, if all the seas and ocean were ink, and every stalk of grass or plant were a quill, and you took eternity forever and ever as were writing out God, you couldn't exhaust describing God's love. What is the wee children's one was saying? So high you can't get over it. So wide you can't get round it. The wonderful, wonderful love of God. Isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful? That's what's motivated them, the love of Christ. Are you keeping yourself in the love of God? That doesn't mean keep on loving God. That's from Jude verse 21. Oh, tonight we thank God that if you're saved tonight, ask the Lord to, by His Spirit, give you a deeper, deeper sense. Oh, we can know more about it in our head, but a deeper awareness and sense of His wonderful, unchanging, eternal love to you. That Christ at Calvary took your punishment. That's love. That's love. If you're not saved, you can pray right now, Lord, show me Thy love. How can you resist the love of Christ? How can you not come to Him when He displayed His love at Calvary and giving His life? Paul kept on keeping on. Why? Because he had a sense that Christ loved him and gave Himself for him. And therefore, because he had experienced that love, well, that love working through him enabled Paul to love others. And he longed that they too would come to experience this love. May we have this more experience of knowing the deeper love of Christ.